Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you become a regular listener each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to open the pages of God's wonderful book. We would also invite you to watch our TV broadcast that comes on right after this program at 8 a.m. to 8:30 a.m. on Public Access Channel 6 on your television, entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give it a look. We think it will be edifying to you. We would also like to invite you to check out our website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. There's also ways to contact us if you would like to have a personal Bible study. We'd be more than happy to do that with you. We also encourage you to our worship services and study times at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given those meeting times. Please come out and worship and study God's Word with us. You will always be warmly received. We have been studying the last few months a study of overviewing the Bible. We have thus already looked at the Old Testament, and we are in the process of finishing up the New Testament. And this morning, we're probably going to begin to look at the book of 1 Timothy and probably finish that next week. The book of 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul, the aged and experienced preacher and apostle, writes to a young man that he converted in Christ, a young preacher named Timothy. He challenges Timothy to meet the challenges presented to him as a preacher. False teaching must be stopped. Public worship must be carried out correctly. Mature leadership must be developed by men in order to be elders. Proper conduct of the church, proper conduct of the evangelist. Paul probably wrote this letter somewhere in Macedonia following his 2-year imprisonment in Rome. Some have referred to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus as the pastoral epistles. That's a little misleading since the term is not even used in these three books. Timothy lived in Lystra, according to Acts 16 and verse 1. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. His mother was Eunice and his grandmother was named Lois, according to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. He was converted by Paul in his first preaching journey in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 and 2 Timothy 2 and 2, that truth is revealed. Paul and Barnabas preached in Lystra in Acts 14, 6 through 23. Timothy accompanied Paul on his second preaching trip, according to Acts 16, verse 3. He also was a companion to Paul at Troas, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Paul sent him to join him in Athens in Acts 17, verse 14 and 15. Later, he and Silas joined Paul in Corinth, according to Acts 18, verse 5. Paul sent him back to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 and 2, that we studied last week. Later, Paul sent him from Macedonia to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. With Paul at the writing of 2 Corinthians letter, that we read in 2 Corinthians 1, 1. Traveled with Paul with part of his journey to Jerusalem in Acts 20, verse 4. With Paul in his last 2 years of imprisonment in Rome in Philippians 1, and in Philippians 2. He later was at Ephesus where this epistle was written to him, 1 Timothy 1, 3, and chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul has a deep love and regard for Timothy, and even we know that his last letter was written to Timothy. We want to begin in chapter number 1, that it is written to his true son in the faith, Timothy. He calls upon him and charges him that they should teach no other doctrine, to give no heed to endless genealogies, causes disputes instead of godly edification, according to verse 4. Purpose the command to love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And he tells them that some have strayed and turned aside to idle talk, which is not according to God's will, nor according to their responsibility as his children. He desires them to be teachers of the law, understanding nothing they say or are affirming. The law is good only if one uses it lawfully. And law was not made for the righteous, but for the ungodly and for the lawless, according to verses 9 and 10. All such things are contrary to sound doctrine when one follows disobedience and follows things not contained in the truth. The glorious gospel was committed to Paul's trust, and Christ counted Paul faithful as his minister. And he understands in his former life that he had tried to destroy that which he's now trying to build. Verse 13, he says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. Again, Paul believed that he was the chief of sinners because of his past life, because of the things that he did when he tried to destroy the church. But he acknowledges that God's grace was extended to him, and he accepted it, and he has worked abundantly to try to undo and to try to broaden the borders of the kingdom that he now preaches for men to enter. And he tells them in verse 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. Again, he commends others that they can have what he has if they will be obedient to the gospel. They will find mercy. And then in verse number 18 and 19, he warns them about those who have made their faith shipwreck. He says, I charge and commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them yet you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which have some rejected concerning their faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now notice in this context that these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, had made their faith shipwrecked. And Paul says that he delivered them over to Satan in order that they learn not to blaspheme. How did he do that? He rebuked them. He corrected them. He chastised them. Again, this goes back to something we studied last week, that when men walk ungodly, they must be disciplined. And that's exactly what Paul did. And to avoid making his faith shipwreck, he has to continue to wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. When we walk in faith and when we do according to his will, we will walk and have a good warfare. That word walk there means manner of life. In chapter number 2, Paul addresses some things concerning public worship. He says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, and intercession and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior. So we are to pray for all men. We are to give thanks for all men, especially those who are in positions of authority, that they might continue to do things that give us the ability and the prosperity that we can worship and assemble together in peace without fear of men. And so we need to be thankful for that blessing, and we need to pray for our leaders. In verse number 4, God's desire is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. This is interesting. For a man to be saved, he has to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Notice, God's desire is that all men come to the knowledge of truth. There's one mediator. For man to go to God, he has to go through the Son. This agrees with Jesus' own words in John 14 and verse 6. He also talks about that he was appointed a preacher and an apostle in verse number 7, and that he desired that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. And then in verse 9 and 10, he talks about proper apparel for a woman. He says, in like manner also the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, of which is proper for woman professing godliness with good works. Again, he's not saying that women can't wear gold or earrings. He's saying they should wear dress modestly, and they should dress to try to attract others by their inward character, not by their outward appearance, and that that's not proper for women who profess godliness. We should not dress in such a way that we would cause others to lust or to have impure thoughts about us, but we should dress in such a way that's appropriate, and that we should dress in sobriety, and that we should dress which professes to others that they are godly women. In verse 11 it says, "Let a woman learn in silence, in all submission. I do not permit a woman to speak or to have authority over a man, but to be silent." Again, this is a passage that is great under debate in the religious world, because now we see women taking leadership roles as preachers and as elders and taking oversight and being in positions of authority. But according to God's eternal plan, they are in a submissive role, and they are not to usurp authority over a man. And that simply means that they are not permitted to teach over a man. They are to be in submission. Now, why? Why is it that way? Well, he tells us in verse 13 and 14, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Now, again, we understand that the woman was made for the man. That doesn't mean she doesn't have feelings. Doesn't mean that she can't think for herself. It just means she has a different role. Her role is one of submission. And she was deceived. Eve was deceived and fell by transgression and gave to Adam, and he was deceived. But she was deceived first. And when the punishment was came down, she was going to have to be ruled by her husband. And in verse 15, another punishment was that she would have pain in childbearing. "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith, love, and holiness with self-control." She'll be saved in childbearing, but it calls upon her that she must remain faithful. She must remain faithful and true. Now, the end of chapter number 2, this requirement of women not to usurp authority over a man, but to learn in silence, and to show that the spiritual leadership and the order that God established before things began was that woman would be in a submissive role. Now, unfortunately, men have revised and amended that, and now they are beginning to put women into very significant higher roles in the church. Many women preachers now are preaching the gospel and other religions. We also see that in other religions they have them as bishops and in hierarchy. We also see that they're taking a prominent role by sitting on boards as directors, again, something that's not contained in the Word of God. And again, all we ask, ladies and gentlemen, is if we love the Bible and we love the truth, these instructions were given in the first century to the church, that this was an order, this was what God wanted in his church, that the woman would be in a role of submission and the one man would be in the leader of spiritual leadership positions. Again, that's not demeaning. She has a role, but it's different than a man. If man's going to be faithful to God, he must remain in the role that God has given him. To not do so is rebellion, and it is sin, and it will be punishable if it is not repented. And so we'll stop here for today, and we'll pick it up again next Lord's Day into chapter number 3. Thank you for listening. Have a good day.